Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 20 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. Just had a neat praise report. Joe and Katrina, mostly Katrina, just had a baby. Baby boy, I mean, just as of how many minutes ago? Just within the last half hour maybe. And not sure what the name or weight or any of that stuff is yet, so that's pretty awesome. And they didn't know until just now what kind of baby, boy or girl, they were keeping that. They didn't want to know, so that's cool. Nice surprise. So keep Joe and especially Katrina in prayer. Anyway, we are in Acts chapter 20, and let's open up in a word of prayer. And we will continue looking at the life of the Apostle Paul here. Father, once again, we thank you for your grace, your goodness, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to feed upon your word and heed what you have given us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. May we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying as we spend this time in the word of God. Lord, we are so blessed to have your living word, not only in our hands, but more importantly in our hearts. And we just ask, Father, that your Spirit would stir us up to love and good works. Lord, we just don't want to know about you. We want to know you intimately and live our lives for you daily. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're studying the life of the Apostle Paul here, going through the book of Acts. And in my mind, the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest examples of what it means to be sold out to Jesus, to have faith that endures. He would go anywhere that the Lord called him to go. He would do anything the Lord called him to do. And Paul took his calling very seriously. I mean, he was determined to preach the gospel to the lost. He was determined to teach the word of God to those who needed to be built up in the faith. And he was one of those guys that would establish the flock of God and minister to the flock of God until the Lord took him home. And it didn't matter to Paul who was against him. It didn't matter that the enemy was against him. People in the church were against him. That didn't bother him. It didn't bother him. The demons were against him. You know, he knew that God had called him, and he knew that God was with him. He knew that God was for him. And so Paul knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that nothing could separate him from the love of God that was in Christ Jesus. And because Paul was so confident in Christ, because he was so sure of his calling, his faith enabled him to endure just the hardships, the afflictions, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the stonings, the imprisonments, all those different things that we read about in 2 Corinthians 11. So Paul kept his focus on Jesus and the ministry that God had called him to. Now, we left off with Paul in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. He missed Passover, so 50 days later, he's trying to get back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And he's sailing, and he sails past Ephesus, where he had spent 3 years ministering to the people there. And he didn't want to stop because he knew he'd get hung up there for too long. And so he passes through, and he ends up in Miletus, about 30 miles away from Ephesus. But he's so burdened in his heart for the people of Ephesus and the church there that he established, and he spent more time in Ephesus than anywhere else, 3 years, meeting with them, teaching them the word of God, reaching out. The gospel went forth from Ephesus all over present-day Asia Minor or present-day Turkey throughout the area there. The gospel is just flourishing because of that church. It was so on fire for the Lord. And so he's burdened, and he's like, I can't just keep going to Jerusalem. So he stops in Miletus, and he calls for the elders of the church there in Ephesus to come down there and meet with him. And so he wants to meet with them and give them some final encouraging words about staying true to the word of God. And in this section of scripture, we are given one of the great insights into the heart of the Apostle Paul, because here we see him as a pastor. Everywhere else in Acts, he's like an evangelist. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, we see him in that pastor's role, just that heart for the flock, that heart for the sheep. He's concerned about the condition of the church and what's going to happen in the future with this church. And so a very important section of scripture, and it's a section that gives pastors like me an encouragement and hope and assurance that we need to stay on course. We need to stay true to the word And no matter which way the winds of the culture blows, we need to make sure that our hearts are right with the Lord and we stay true to God's revealed word. So in chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Now, as we go through this section, we'll see that these elders are given a few different titles. Here they're mentioned as elders, presbyteroi in the Greek, which means older, mature men in the faith. Paul also will call them overseers, episkopos in the Greek. They were to oversee, take care for, look upon, inspect the things of the church. And then they're also called shepherds later on in this section. The Greek word there is poimano, where we get the word for pastor. And so they're all mentioned in this section. Peter uses all three of these terms in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, where he says he's a fellow elder, and they're overseeing the flock, and they're to be shepherds to the flock under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. He's the chief pastor. He's the chief leader over us. He's the head of the church. So within this group of leaders that come to Miletus, you've got mature men in the faith, who are called to care for, look after the flock of God, and we'll see that their primary purpose was feeding and teaching the word of God. That's what it boils down to. So verse 18, it says, "When they had come to him, they said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner, what example, I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews.'" Now, Paul is a beautiful example of the sincerity and the simplicity of his purity and his devotion to the Lord. He didn't come to the Ephesians tooting his own horn. He didn't come there saying, "Look at me, I'm the great apostle Paul. You know, empty your wallets and give it to me." I mean, that was not his motive. He didn't draw attention to himself, but he always pointed people to Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul was an example of how we should follow the Lord. We need to ask ourselves from time to time. The Holy Spirit will remind us, are you being a good example of following Jesus? Are you being a good example of what a Christian is, a little follower of the Lord? And we don't have any good excuses. You can't say, "Well, I'm a new Christian, and so I stumble a lot and I mess up a lot." Well, if you're a new Christian, are you a good example of what a new Christian looks like? If you're an older Christian, are you a good example of what an older Christian should look like? I mean, we don't have any legitimate excuses. We just need to follow the Lord and walk in his grace, walk in his mercy, walk in his love and his compassion. We're all going to mess up. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to fail. That's not what I'm talking about, trying to live a perfect life, but are we being a good example by loving and forgiving, receiving forgiveness, and extending that grace and mercy to others, even as the Lord has extended it to us? I've always said that Pastor Chuck Smith is a great example as well, a humble servant of the Lord who has been very faithful for many, many years just to point people to Jesus. You know, it's not about lifting up a man. It's always about lifting up Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy to be exalted, Jesus Christ. So verse 20, Paul says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So here's the primary message that Paul had for the people there in Ephesus. Publicly, you know, in an open market, an open square, he proclaimed the gospel. Also from house to house, Paul testified, it says here, to both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, he told sinners to repent. And that's what we need to do, need to let people know. You need to turn away from sin and turn to the Lord. That's what repentance is. It's not just stop doing bad things, but it's turning to the Lord and living for the Lord. It means turning away from sin, but turning to God and putting your faith, your trust, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of salvation that God has given for all people, that they might be saved. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ alone that will cleanse us of our sins. And only saved, forgiven sinners can come into heaven. So you have to put your faith in Jesus. We see in Romans 6:23 that it's a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why it's such good news. And as we heard last Wednesday night from Galatians 3:2, as we're going through that Calvary Chapel Distinctive series, and it was on having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Obviously not. You know, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, Paul writes to the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, you started out your new life in Christ by faith. You're to continue to grow. You're continue to mature by constantly walking with Jesus by faith. And repentance and faith are not a one-time event. We continue in faith. Yeah, we used our faith to accept Christ to get saved, but we're to continue walking in faith. We repented of our sins and turned to Christ at the moment of salvation, but even as 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11 tells the Corinthian church that Paul was thankful that they repented again and that their repentance led to that intimacy with the Lord. Real quickly, let me look at that. If you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 7. To the church there in Corinth that Paul established and spent a year and a half ministering to them, he says to them, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9. I'm sorry, 7, 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, and all the things you proved yourselves, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Because he's talking about how they refused to humble themselves and allow that guy that had sinned back in 1 Corinthians, who was sleeping with his father's wife, and they said, man, you guys are just puffed up and arrogant, thinking, hey, it's okay. We're so gracious. We'll let this guy stay in the church. And he said, no, you need to put him out of the church. And then they did. And then in 2 Corinthians, they refused to take him back into the church when he humbled himself and he repented. And so Paul's saying, you guys need to repent yourselves. You need to humble yourselves and receive him back. And then once you did, now you have this clearing of your conscience. You have this clearing of your mind. You're renewed and refreshed because you're doing it God's way and not your own way. And so back here in Acts chapter 20, we have the free gift we receive by faith, and we're to continue in faith. It tells us in verse 22, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. So everywhere Paul goes, whatever city he was ending up in at this time in his life, there's prophets saying, you're going to get beat up, you're going to get locked up, you're going to get imprisoned if you go to Jerusalem. That's what they were telling him. Except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, I would have taken those warnings as a sign why not to go to Jerusalem. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for telling me these things through that prophet. I'm not going to go to Jerusalem. I'll go somewhere else. But not Paul. He was so sure of his calling and so devoted to Jesus Christ, he was not going to look for some easy way out. Paul could care less about his life. All he cared about was being obedient to what Jesus had called him to do and obeying his word. And he knew he was supposed to go to Jerusalem and proclaim the gospel there. So in verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Interesting statement. In other words, Paul was at the point in his life where he didn't care what man was going to do to him. He didn't care about having a retirement plan. He didn't care that he didn't have medical insurance. We care a lot about those things, but Paul didn't care. They didn't have that back then. He just wanted to go bananas for Jesus. He just wanted to live his life for the Lord and burn out when it was time to burn out. And then the Lord would take him home to be with him in glory. He didn't care what happened tomorrow. He just wanted to live for Jesus today. And Paul knew Jesus would take care of him day in and day out. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, which is a good verse for all of us, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live, as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to live for Jesus. Every single day of my life, I'm going to live for the Lord. Moment by moment, I'm going to live for him. I'm going to make decisions that are honoring to him. I'm going to walk in the power of the Spirit, not in the weakness of our flesh. So to live each day, I'm going to live for Jesus. And then he says, to die is gain. What a great outlook. To die, that's gain. Oh man, I'm going to miss out on so much if I go home to be with the Lord today. That's a shallow way of looking at things. I was just talking with Don about this before the service. Pastor Ed Gaines from Calvary Chapel in Ohio just passed away, went home to be with Jesus. He lived each day for the Lord. He was a faithful servant for many years there. And also Ron Johnson, Calvary Chapel pastor in Flagstaff, Arizona, just went home to be with the Lord as well. To live is Christ, to die is a bummer. To die is, you know, joyless. To die is so sorry. No, it's sorry for us who are left behind, but for those who live for the Lord, to die is gain. They're in the presence of Jesus Christ. They're standing in the presence of the Lord. They're rejoicing in the Lord. They are no more pain, no more sorrow. It's just glorious. And we can't even comprehend how glorious it is. Paul realized that he was just an instrument in God's hands. He knew that his life didn't belong to himself. It belonged to Jesus. He's the one that wrote, "You're not your own. You were bought with a price." The price was the blood of Jesus Christ that we talked about during communion. But that's true for all Christians. Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Then he goes on to say, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and yet lose his soul?" You know, Paul's main concern was not how much he could accumulate here on earth, but it was how much he could send ahead, you know, before he went home to be with the Lord. He measured success not by the number of toys he had, but by how many lives were changed by the gospel message going forth, by how many Christians he was able to encourage and build up in the faith through the Word of God, by how many people were brought out of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus, by seeing Christians grow in their love for Jesus and in their love for others. That's what got Paul excited about staying here on planet Earth. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Once again, Paul knew that his race in life, the course that God had laid out before him, was to testify to people about the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. And what a calling to share the gospel of God's grace, to let people know the good news, that God loves them. That's good news. If I said, "God hates you," that's not good news. But we're given the gospel, the good news of grace, that God loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. It doesn't matter how rebellious you may have been. I mean, I was a heathen, pagan, dog, pig before I got saved. And yet God's grace and the gospel of grace broke through my hard heart, broke through the wretchedness of my sin, and the Lord set me free. And we have this gospel of grace that he wants us to share with others, where we remind people Jesus died for their sins. He paid the price that we could never pay. That's why it's grace, because I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I can't make it to heaven on my own. But it's all because of his unmerited favor, his free gift to the world. Paul testified, you can have everlasting life. You can be forgiven of all of your sins. You can be born again. You can have peace with God. You can have the promise of heaven simply by turning to Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's the gospel of grace that he's talking about here. By simply believing and receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And he loves us. Pretty simple. And you have to receive him if you want to go to heaven. And that was the ministry that the Lord entrusted to Paul. And as it says here, Paul was running that race with joy. Even though he was beaten up and wounded and hurting at times, that's why God was so gracious to send Dr. Luke to travel with him. You know, because he knew, yeah, he's going to get beat up today. God knew. He's going to get whipped today. So, Luke, I'm sending you with him. Take care of him. And he was there to minister to him. But he did it with joy, he says, to testify of the gospel of grace. You know, I'm sure Nehemiah 8:10 was on Paul's heart so often. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Some 6 years later, when Paul's in Rome, and he's about to get his head chopped off, literally, because of his faith in the Lord and because of the gospel message, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy saying, "My departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And again, he did it with joy. He was about to die, but he had joy. Now, that is simply the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the grace of God. That's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ towards us. Because Paul knew that when his life was over on earth, he was going to take his last breath on earth. He's going to take his first breath in the presence of the Lord. And that got him stirred up. That gave him tremendous joy and peace in his heart. Verse 25, it says, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." So somehow he knew this is the last time he was going to see these Ephesian elders. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Here he's in that role of a watchman, taken from Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16, where he warned of the dangers that were coming. You know, and that's what we read about the watchman there in Ezekiel, that he was free of the blood of all men because he spoke the truth of God's word to people. He proclaimed warning. If he didn't warn the people, then blood would be on his own head. But he's in that position of a watchman here. He sounded the alarm. He warned the sinners. He exhorted the saints. Paul was faithful to speak the truth in love. And then it says here in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." In other words, he gave them all the scriptures. In his day, from Genesis to Malachi, he gave them the word of God. In our day, it's from Genesis to Revelation. He didn't just jump on one bandwagon and ride it to death. He didn't just say, "You know what, I'm just going to tell you about the rapture. That's all I'm going to talk about is the rapture." That wasn't what he did. That was part of it. He talked about the second coming of Christ. He talked about the kingdom of God. But he didn't just talk about faith and just his whole life was on that. He didn't just speak about the Holy Spirit and just the ministry of the Spirit. He gave them everything. He gave them the whole counsel of God's word. And that's so important. Paul declared to them all the scriptures, the whole counsel of God. That's why he would say in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." He's given us his entire word so we can be built up in the faith, so we can know the Lord, know his heart, know his mind. Paul laid out the word of God to them kind of like a giant buffet, a smorgasbord. There's a place in San Diego, what was it called? St. George's Smorgasbord. When I was a kid, we used to go there all the time before my accordion lesson. You want to get, I can get real dorky if you want, you know, but we used to go to this place, St. George's Smorgasbord. And it was great. I mean, it just had everything you can imagine on this buffet. And you go through there, and I was young, and I could eat like crazy, and I never got any, you know, I never got fat. I mean, I just had that kind of metabolism. I was like David Maloney. You could just eat and eat and eat. You never put on any weight. I'm jealous. I mean, it's great. But I can't do that anymore. But it was, you sample a little of everything. And that's what God has given us, his word. Everything we need. The problem is too many of us, we just want to go to the dessert bar and just hang out at the dessert bar. And that's all we feed upon. And that's all we stuff ourselves with. And spiritually speaking, we get fat and lazy that way. We got to be careful. We got to make sure that we do not continue just to go to the dessert bar, but we sample all that God has for us. If you just spend your time at one part of the buffet, it's not a healthy, balanced diet. But God's word is our spiritual food. And God's word gives us all that we need for life and godliness. God's word is spiritual preventive medicine, you might say. It keeps you healthy and strong. Once you start getting all the counsel of God into your heart, the less you need the counsel of everybody else around you. It's important that we have good godly counsel for one another. That's important, but individually, we need to spend that time in the Word of God. This is what King David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 24. He says, "Your testimonies," or your word, "also are my delight and my counselors." You can't find a better counselor than the Word of God, because he's got it all here for us. God's word tells us in Isaiah 9:6 that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. And so I want to encourage you to get into God's word on a daily basis, because the Holy Spirit of God will reveal to you all that you need to know about the Lord and his plans for you, his purpose for you. It reveals all the doctrines we need to know as far as life and eternal life, who Jesus Christ is, God the Son, how he paid the price for our sins, the blood atonement. I mean, it's all found here in the Word of God, the deity of Christ, the Trinity, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, his love, his grace, his redemption, his forgiveness. You need counsel on marriage? You find it in the Word of God. Parenting? We have a lot of scriptures. Integrity? Hard work? All these things are found in the scriptures, because God wrote the book and he is perfectly balanced and he wants us to be balanced. So he's given us the whole counsel of God's word. And then it says in verse 28, "Therefore," because he's given us the whole counsel of God, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." So he's telling these elders there, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos, overseeing the church, to shepherd, poimano, for pastor, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So here Paul tells these elders that their number one purpose in ministry as overseers is to shepherd the church of God, to instruct the flock, to tend the flock. Don't turn the church into an entertainment center, but feed the flock of God, Paul might say in our day. Don't beat the sheep. He might tell us, feed the sheep. You remember when Jesus restored Peter after Peter had denied the Lord three times before the ascension, after the resurrection, before Jesus ascended, he restored Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. Then tend my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. As much love as I got, you know I love you." Then he said, "Feed my sheep." That was what it boiled down to. Take care of my people by teaching them the word of God. That's how we prove we love God as a pastor, by pointing people to Jesus as we teach them the word of God. You know, God's people, they don't need clever sermons. They need the word of God. They don't need clever sermons either from me or from any other pastor. You need God's word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. That's how your faith is going to grow, through the word of God, not by me telling silly jokes and trying to entertain you, or having a worship team that just wants to entertain and, you know, have fancy lights and fog machines and all that stuff. If it's not directed at Jesus and pointing people to Jesus, it's just a bunch of fluff. It's just a bunch of noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. But it's all about Jesus. God's people don't need manipulating sermons on tithing or on serving. God's people need God's word. And the Holy Spirit of God will take the word of God, and God's Spirit will change and motivate us to serve, to give, to do whatever he's called us to do. As Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. You belong to Jesus Christ. You don't belong to me. You don't belong to Calvary Chapel. You don't belong to any church organization. You belong to the body of Christ. You belong to Jesus, and he's the head of the body. Again, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul says, "You're not your own, for you were bought with a price," again, the blood of Jesus. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God." Now, notice also here in verse 28, one more thing. Jesus says in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so you need to hear the voice of the Lord. You need to be listening to the Lord. You need to be following his direction as he speaks to your heart from his word. Again, look at verse 28. It says that the church of God was purchased with his own blood. This is a clear reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. This cannot be speaking about the blood of God the Father, because God the Father is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But this is God the Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for our redemption. This is the demonstration of God's love for us. How do we know God loves us? Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's all the evidence. That's all the proof you should need. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, after I leave you guys, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. It's amazing how many people try to draw disciples after themselves. I got this new teaching. I got this new revelation. I've got this insight into the Word of God, so come follow me. That's never been our motive. That's never been Calvary Chapel's motive. It's always come follow Jesus with us. We're going to the Lord. We're following him according to his word. But there'll be those that'll speak perverse things, twisting the scriptures to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. These must have been very difficult words for the Apostle Paul to share with them, because as he's looking into the future, he sees the church being attacked. They're being attacked from wolves on the outside, but they're also being attacked from deceitful workers on the inside. You've got ambitious, self-serving people within the church that are trying to rip off the flock. But this has been the case literally from the beginning of the church history. Jesus warned us in Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And the word ravenous in the Greek means that they will try to, they'll be like extortioners. They're after your money. They have one ambition, to fleece the flock, to gain a following for themselves. So beware of false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul refers to this in Philippians 3. We don't have time to look at them all, but Philippians 3, if you're taking notes, verses 17 to 19, where Paul says they're enemies of the cross. They're in it because they want to feed their bellies, and that's all they're in the ministry for. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3 is another one where Peter says they're going to try to make merchandise of you. And that's how you know they're false teachers. Characterized by trying to grow materially wealthy. Another characteristic of these wolves is that they encourage or practice sexual immorality. 2 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19. This would be for the single gals in here. Be careful of any guys that you don't recognize that are new to the church that are starting to hit on you or scam on you. We've seen it over the years. Somebody will come in, they'll start getting comfy cozy with somebody, draw them away, and then it ends badly many times. Not always, but sometimes. So be careful, exercise discernment. Jesus warned us. Paul warns us. Peter warns us. The Apostle John warns us. So we've been warned, so be careful. Then you've got those who try to lure you away from that simple faith and trust in the Lord. They've got some legalistic bent. You know, if you're a real Christian, then you would live like this. You would dress like this. You wouldn't wear any makeup. You know, you'd have to be just like this. You'd have to have long skirts. I mean, they go into all these different things. Be careful. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty, the freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You're free to live for Jesus. Not live worldly carnal lives, but free to live for Jesus. And that looks different in different people's lives. So don't let people put a guilt trip on you because whatever. Verse 30, I'll just stick my foot in my mouth more, so I'm sorry. Verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, isn't it wonderful to know that God and the word of his grace can build you up? You want to have victory over the sin and the temptation that's coming against you? Do you want to experience greater peace and joy and the love of the Lord? Then read the Bible. Get into God's Word. Spend time in the Word of God, because the Word of God points you to Jesus and it reveals to your spirit just how awesome Jesus is. Again, your Bible reveals the heart of God. It reveals the mind of God. It reveals His love for you and His grace towards you and all that He's done for you. Wolves are always following and tracking weaker animals. They're trying to, you know, they're lagging behind the herd, so to speak, but there's no reason any of us need to lag behind and get chewed up by the wolves. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God." So one of the ways God's grace will be multiplied to you is through the knowledge of God that comes through the Word of God. The more you know God, the more you're going to have joy. The more you're going to have freedom, because you know God loves you. God is with you. God is for you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So that's why we spend time in the Word, to get to know His heart towards us. So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all, things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Then Peter goes on to say, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." You know, the Lord will preserve you unto the end. You'll never stumble. You'll never lag behind. You'll never be overtaken by the wolf, by the enemy. God loves you so much. He's given you everything you need to be more than a conqueror through Him who loves you. He's the one that supplies it. I can't. Calvary Chapel can't, but Jesus Christ can. But it's up to you to make that effort. Put down the remote control once in a while, pick up the Bible, and spend that time saying, "Lord, speak to my heart from your word." You know, Paul knew this better than anyone. I mean, this great apostle did not commend the Ephesian elders to himself. Who did he commend the Ephesian elders to? He says very clearly there in verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." I'm not commending anybody to Chuck Smith or to me or anybody else. I commend you to the Lord. I commend you to the word of his grace. Spend that time with the Lord. He commended them to God and to his word, which alone can build you up. So pray, study, be in the word. Let's wrap it up here. Verse 33, he says, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." Again, he was not in the ministry for the money. He was in the ministry because God called him to the ministry, and he took his calling very seriously. And this is an important point that we should all heed. Thou shalt not covet. Right? Tenth commandment, don't covet. Very simple. We should be content with what God has called us to do, what he has given us. Paul wasn't after their money. He wasn't jealous with those who had money, and neither should we. You know, in Philippians 4, verse 11, Paul says, "Hey, I've learned in whatever state I'm in." He's not talking about the state of Colorado or the state of Asia Minor. He was saying, whatever condition I'm in, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. I know how to live humbly, he says. I know how to live in prosperity. I have learned to be hungry and to be full, both to abound and to suffer need. And then the key, we always use this in other contexts, but the key, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. I can live in this world as a multimillionaire. I've never had that option. I don't think I ever will, but I could be content. Really, Lord, I could. No. God knows. You know, or not even have two pennies to rub together. That's what it means to live humbly. I mean, you're just broke. You don't have anything. But he goes, that's not where my happiness, joy, contentment is found, and not my material things. It's in my relationship with the Lord. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's my joy. He is the one who's given me riches of grace and riches of mercy and riches of forgiveness. All those blessings there in Ephesians 1. Verse 34, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me." So Paul earned his way as a tent maker. Even though he could have used his apostolic authority to demand people tithe to him, he didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. He didn't demand support. Nor in the Bible does God condone laziness. If you're a healthy person, then you should be working. If it means being a janitor for a few years, then be a janitor for a few years. What, am I picking on janitors? No, that's what I did the first 3.5 years we lived here. I was a janitor at Pomona Elementary School. You be content where God has put you. And increase comes from the Lord. Be faithful in little things, God will bring the increase. So wherever you are, serve the Lord. And then he says in verse 35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And here Paul lets them know that true ministry means giving. It doesn't mean getting, but we're to be giving to others. We follow Jesus' example. The example of Jesus, he gave everything for us. He who was rich, it says in 2 Corinthians, became poor. Jesus, who has everything, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. I mean, wealthy, if you want to look at it that way, he created it all. It all belongs to him. But it says there in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Spiritually speaking, all the riches that we have because we are in Christ. Again, riches of grace and mercy and love and compassion, salvation. Can't put a price tag on that. In other words, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We're just conduits that the Lord pours into and flows out of our lives. And if we have that attitude, Lord, here I am, use me. Flow in me, flow through me. God will do it, and you'll touch others with goodness and grace and mercy and the love of Jesus. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely. They all just wept aloud and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So powerful message. You know, stay in the Word of God. It's going to build you up. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to help you see Jesus more clearly. The Word of God, we feed upon it. It's a smorgasbord. From the vegetables to the dessert tray. Feed upon all that God has for you, and you'll be built up in the faith. You'll see him more clearly. You'll grow in your relationship with him, and you'll know that he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's with you always. No matter what, he's with us because he loves us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace upon our lives. I know what I deserve, Lord. I know what all these people deserve. We deserve wrath and judgment because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation away from your presence. But Lord, we thank you that the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning. I thank you that you have demonstrated your love to us so clearly by willingly coming into this world, living a perfect life, doing nothing but good as you healed the sick, cleansed lepers, cast out demons, raised people from the dead, proclaimed the good news. You proclaimed the kingdom of God. You did everything perfectly. And they still hated you. They still shouted, crucify, crucify. But Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love that led you to the cross so that you might take upon yourself the sin and the wrath and the judgment that we deserve. When you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As you hung on that cross, you were forsaken by the Father for the only time in eternity. We don't understand. We can't comprehend the agony that you went through as you hung on that cross, absorbing in yourself the judgment and the wrath that we deserve. But Lord, we thank you that you paid that price that we could never pay. We thank you, Lord, that you shed your blood so we could be clean and forgiven. We thank you, Jesus, that you conquered the grave. And we thank you, Lord, that now, because we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And Lord, we thank you for what you tell us in Hebrews chapter 13, that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. You'll never forsake us because you were forsaken when you hung on the cross. But now, because we are in Christ, we have that new relationship with you, you say that we will never be forsaken. Amazing grace. Lord, may we be committed to your gospel of grace, to let people know that they can be set free. They can experience forgiveness of sin, everlasting life, resurrection power, your agape love, both now and on into eternity, simply because we've put our faith and trust in you alone for our salvation. And Lord, if there's someone here today, they've never made that commitment, they've never trusted you for salvation, I pray they would open up their heart right now. You tell us in your word in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone, that's for anyone in here. If you don't know Jesus, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. He says, if anyone will open the door and hear my voice, and you open that door to him, he says, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. He'll come into your life and he'll begin to change you from the inside out. He'll cleanse you of all sin, forgive you of all wickedness, all rebellion. He'll come into your life and he'll begin that new work of changing you and taking you from death to life, from spiritual darkness into his glorious light, because he loves you and he wants you to be part of his family, his eternal family. If you want your sins forgiven, you want the hope of heaven, then I encourage you to pray this simple prayer with me right now. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He promised that he would come into your life. He would save your soul. He'd forgive you of your sins. He'd give you his Holy Spirit as the guarantee of that new life that he has for you. He did all the work. All you have to do is put your faith in him. Pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned. I am a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. But Lord, I don't want to die. I don't want to be separated from you forever. And so I ask you to come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Save me from destruction. Set me free, Lord, from my sins. Forgive me, Lord, and cleanse me with your blood and bring me into your family. And I thank you, Jesus, that you have done it all. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace. I receive your Holy Spirit even now. And I pray that you would strengthen me, give me a hunger for your word, so I can grow in my relationship with you all the days of my life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.